it feels a little bit like grinding the gears to shift into this particular subject this morning. As we have focused on God and the glory of God, and we've seen His majesty. But one of the reasons Jesus had to make that sacrifice was because we had rebelled against God. And we rebelled against God because of the prompting of another spiritual being. One that was created, but one whose authority went to his head. He decided that he would be like God. And he, along with a third of the angels, were cast out of heaven because of this rebellion. And yet, the devil is still a very real adversary. He's a vanquished adversary, but he doesn't realize it. I mean, he can read the words in the Bible. He can quote the Bible better than we can. He twists it and uses it in subtle ways to draw us away from God. And God, for some reason, still allows him to be adversarial until that time when he will be vanquished totally and completely. He's a very real adversary. One of the primary weapons that he uses against us is fear. Now, who wouldn't be afraid of someone who is described as a lion prowling around seeking someone to devour? Maybe you have experienced that. Maybe you've seen the life of someone who's laying limb for limb in some place because the lion got a hold of him and devoured him. We know he's real. Peter wrote those words in 1 Peter 5:8. Of all the people who would understand what it is like to be in the firm grip of the teeth of this roaring lion, Peter's the one. Even though Jesus didn't intend for this to strike fear into Peter's heart, I think it probably did when Jesus said to him, "Peter, I want you to understand Satan has demanded to have you so that he can sift you like wheat." That is what he wants to do. He wants to get into your life and mine, and he wants to tear us apart. He wants to take away the good stuff and just trample it, eat it up. He wants to leave behind the chaff. He wants to leave behind a shell of the person that God intends for us to be. This morning, we're introduced to an aspect of God's character that he reveals in the name Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We come to a well-known story that has been tamed and told as a children's story. And rightly so, our kids need to know this story. But there's so much more to it than what we have really thought of often about David and Goliath. Goliath is the voice of the devil in the encounter with God's people as they fought on or aligned themselves to fight one another. The devil knows that he cannot touch God, so he will always go after God's children. He will do what he can to make us afraid. And when we are afraid, he is in his glory because he knows. Listen carefully. He knows that if we know who God is and who we are because we are his sons and daughters, if we understand that together with God, we are an unstoppable force against whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. The enemy has no power. The enemy has no authority. Then we have nothing to fear. Nothing. I mean, if we think about it from just a pragmatic perspective, the worst thing the devil can do is, if God allows him, he can take our life. First of all, God has to allow it. Second of all, if he takes our life, where do we go? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a victory. For the Christian, death is not a tragedy, it's an upgrade. But how many of us have spent maybe hours fearful of our lives? That is not what God wants for us. So the thing that we're going to see in this passage is if we will stand with Yahweh Tsebaoth, we will have no fear. So for 40 days, Israel stood paralyzed with fear on the field of battle. Saul and his army had all that they needed to fight the enemy, the Philistines, except the one thing they needed most, faith in Yahweh Tsebaoth. As Goliath came out to taunt them day after day, Israel and her king listened to the mocking words from the man, the mountain of a man. This is how it lays out. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17. You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We aren't going to cover the entire chapter, but we're going to hit a lot of the verses. Starting in verse 8. Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, his fatal flaw, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were dismayed and terrified. Verse 16 tells us that for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. I didn't notice those three words until this time studying this passage. And I've preached this passage before. He didn't just come out 40 times. It was 80 times he came out and he made this speech. And he grew more bold each time he bellowed against God and against God's people. Verse 23 says, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. I kind of wonder if this was the inspiration for Francis Thompson, the author of The Hound of Heaven. And he made this interesting insight. His third book of published poems is entitled, The Devil Doesn't Know How to Sing, Only Howl. That's what this guy was doing. He was bellowing at them. Now, the battle took place in a place called the Valley of Elah. You can go and visit the Valley of Elah today. It's about a mile wide. The Philistines would have been all set up in their with their army and all their tents and all their stuff on one side, and the Israelis would have been on the other side. Now, the battle would take place in the center. Now, what it says in that verse, 26, that Goliath came out of the ranks, and it says he came up. So what I envision happening is they're on their side of the hill. They call it a mountain, but it's really just a hill. On their side of a hill, and he comes down. The people of Israel, the soldiers, the army, they see a stirring in the crowd of soldiers, and out comes this huge guy. And he walks all the way to the end of their encampment, and he walks down into the valley, and he starts back up the other side. And I think he gets up pretty close to him. They see him in all of his horrendous glory. I mean, think of this. This guy, we don't know exactly how tall he was. He was somewhere between 8'8 and 9'9. Okay? Now, some people say, well, that can't happen. That's just a myth. Well, there are people recorded. Just check out, do a Google search. There are people that have been recorded even taller than this. Right? So we know there's some NBA stars who are pretty close. There's no reason to say this didn't happen. But he's standing there before them, this 9'9" guy. He's got all this armor on him. He's got a javelin. He's got a spear. And the tip of his spear It says it's 25 shekels, which is 15 pounds. That's the tip of the spear. The coat of armor that he has on is 125 pounds. Just to carry this stuff, the guy had to have massive legs. I mean, this was a mountain of a man. He was somebody that was worth being afraid of if you looked at people the way humans look at people. If we saw him as just, if we saw the battle as just flesh and blood, they saw him up close and personal in all his fearsome stature. And once again, he bellowed his defiant charge. Now, Goliath proposed a novel form of warfare, doing battle as a representative. He's like, you know, let's avoid all this bloodshed, all this useless use of waste of all of our resources. Let's just have one person, mano a mano. We'll face off each other, and if I win, you guys get to have us as servants. And if you win, we get to have you as servants. Let the two champions fight. Whoever wins, the other side becomes our slaves. This was not completely a new concept. It goes back to the beginning. We were all born under our representative Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, this is from the New Living Translation, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We have all been impacted by our representative head, Adam. We are all sinners. So it's a concept that is familiar, whether we accept that or not. The situation is, we're all sinners, and it's because our representative started it off that way. Just as we are all condemned because of Adam, our representative's sin, so everyone who will come to God through faith in our representative Jesus will be saved. Romans 5, verse 15. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So the concept of representative battle is one that we should be familiar with. If you've never understood that concept as far as what Jesus did for you, then today I would challenge you to consider. Because if we will simply come to him by faith, our sins are forgiven. And we are welcomed into his family, and the Spirit lives inside of us, and he makes us new people. Now Goliath, Satan's mouthpiece, and representative of the Philistines, kept defying God and mocking Israel. The longer the taunts went, the more terrified they became. Now, the last day that Goliath defied God and taunted Israel, the reaction was animated. They put feet to their fear. When the Israelites saw the man, they all fled with great fear. That was verse 24. I mean, he'd been doing this for 40 days. 80 times in the morning, in the evening. 80 times. They were terrified by the very sight of this mountain of a man. I think the point of this is the longer we allow the enemy's challenges and taunts to go unanswered, the more deeply fear sinks into the depths of our being, paralyzing us. And we begin to believe the lie. We begin to believe the lie that we're worthless. We begin to believe the lie that nobody loves us. We begin to believe the lie that there's nothing we could do. We begin to believe the lie that our life is hopeless. No healing. No help. I guess the question we have to consider is, are we paralyzed by fear? Have we allowed fear to keep us from what God wants us to enjoy and what God wants us to experience? Jesus came to give us peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Do we live in that peace? Jesus came to give us a joy. Do we live in that joy? Or have we believed a lie somewhere along the ways and are we being paralyzed by the fear that lie repeated over and over and over has brought up in us? Yahweh Sabaoth intends better for you and for me. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind or self-control. Stand with Yahweh Sabaoth and have no fear. 40 days Israel endured Goliath's taunting, morning and evening, 80 times. But on day 41, a new set of ears heard his taunt. When the shepherd boy, young shepherd boy, teenager, David, heard the taunts for the first time, he had one question. I love this question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, David recognized immediately that this was not a physical battle, it was a spiritual battle. His reference to him being an uncircumcised Philistine wasn't about the physical part of his body. See, remember that circumcision was the sign of the covenant. What he's saying is, who is this guy who doesn't know God? He's not in covenant with God. Who is he to say these things? To taunt God, to defy God, and to defy his army? Who is he? He was incensed that anyone, no matter how big they were, but especially someone who is outside of the covenant of God, that anyone would sling such shames on God and on the armies of the living God. Where did David get such a passion for God? I mean, this guy comes on the scene from nowhere. He's just been watching sheep. When Samuel came to anoint the new king, he went to the household of Jesse, which is David's father, and he had all these brothers. And he looked at each of those brothers, and God said, no, none of them. I don't want any of them. And Samuel had to look at Jesse and say, Jesse, is there another? He said, oh, yeah, I got the runt of the litter. He's watching the sheep. Bring him here. We can't sit down and take the feast until he comes. And so he brought him. Where did David get this passion, this young shepherd? We make a big deal out of him being a shepherd, right? We make a big deal out of him being young. But what we need to make a big deal out of is what he did with his time as a shepherd. And we don't find out till this instance, this encounter with Goliath, what's been happening in his life. David has been spending his time with God. He wasn't out there by himself with the sheep. He was out there with God. He was investing God. He was gazing up into the heavens. Yahweh Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. And so the host that he was seeing in the sky enchanted him with the one who must have put them there. He got to know God and his time with God by himself. He gazed at the host of the heavenly bodies and the stars, and he contemplated the one who put them in place. And he fell in love with that God. I wonder if David meditated on passages like this from Deuteronomy 4. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. God put them up there for a reason. Genesis tells us that he put them up there for signs and seasons. Surely it was passages like these that were the background to David's inspired, Spirit-inspired words when he wrote Psalm 8. And I think this harkens back to his days as a shepherd. When I consider your work, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of and the son of man are human beings that you care for them. I hadn't noticed this word. This is a different translation than I've used before when I put this passage down. But it says at the beginning, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. The work of your fingers. Think about that. But we know that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But it's an anthropomorphism to help us recognize and relate to God. Can you imagine making the earth with your fingers? I mean, we can make a mud ball, right? We can't, I mean, imagine. This God so captivated David's imagination and so filled his heart. He wanted nothing but him. And he couldn't imagine anyone defying him, anyone standing against him. David understood that when someone was in covenant with Yahweh Sabaoth, he was never alone. He would not fight this battle on his own. God, who ruled over all the heavenly hosts, would be fighting this battle. David just simply needed to show up. He simply needed to step forward as God called him. Now, David was the last person anyone would have expected to be the hero of this story. He was too young to serve in the army. His elder brother mocked him when he even brought it up. And you know what it's like, a bunch of guys together, somebody gets mocked, the other guys are laughing. I mean, he's the last guy. Saul sees him, and he says, "You really? Huh, you want to go fight Goliath? Okay, let's see here. Let me at least give you my armor." Now, who should have been fighting this battle? Should have been Saul. I mean, Saul, we are told when we first meet him, that he is head and shoulders above everybody else. Well, who's the tallest guy in this story? Goliath. So the tallest guy from the Philistines and the tallest guy from Israel should have been fighting. No, David, let me give you my armor. I'm happy for you to take my armor. The problem was, David couldn't use the armor. It was too big for him. He couldn't handle it. He had to decline. So he settled for the one weapon that he knew, and he knew well, a sling. Interestingly enough, you've probably heard this little tidbit, but I can't go through the story and not say it. When David went down into the brook that was in the middle of the Valley of Elah, he grabbed 5 smooth stones. Not because he was a bad shot, but because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he was so convinced that God was in this thing that he knew he would take them all out if that's what he had to do. Because when you stand with Yahweh Sabaoth, the victory's already won. The victory's already won. And we need to not be afraid. There are a lot of things in our world right now that could probably strike fear into our hearts. What do you think when I say economy? What do you think when I say election? I mean, there are a lot of things going on right now. This is one of the most timely messages. Because if you have been afraid over the last couple of weeks, and I will be honest that I have, this has reminded me. It's brought me back to reality. This is truth. The fear that you feel is not truth. Somebody measured this. I don't know who, but I've read it a couple places. 85% of the things that we are afraid will happen never happen. Let's not allow the enemy to paralyze us. Let's stand with Yahweh Sabaoth no matter what happens. Even if it means we die, remember? Not a tragedy, it's an upgrade. And it's going to happen to every single one of us. This was not David's battle. He had more than he needed with his sling and one stone. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, Yahweh Sabaoth, whom you have defied." He stood with Yahweh Sabaoth, and when you stand with Yahweh Sabaoth, the battle is already won. Yahweh Sabaoth is used a little over 240 times. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of God. Sabaoth is used to refer to three different hosts. The first is the heavenly bodies and stars. It's used to refer to Israel's army second. And third, it's used to refer to armies of angels. What we need to understand is that Yahweh is the leader and Lord over every force and army, heavenly, cosmic, and earthly. He is Lord of them all. When God is for us, we are in the majority. Even if it were just God and you or me, we would be in majority. When God is for us, we are in majority, even if it's just one or two of us. Now, there's another very terrifying encounter with human forces that really kind of give us a good picture of what it's like when Yahweh Sabaoth is on your side. No matter who's against you, Yahweh Sabaoth is for you. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like, but it'll be on the screen. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city." Now, what would you do if you came out, got up in the morning, and there was a group of FBI agents surrounding your house? "Oh, no! What shall we do?" "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hill full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's what it's like when you go into battle and you're following Yahweh Sabaoth. No matter who is against you, Yahweh Sabaoth is for you. Ask him to open your eyes, to show you what he's already been doing, and to show you his presence. Those who are with you are more than those who are with them, and we need to understand that. Matthew 26:53, Jesus says, "Don't you think that if I wanted, I could call to my Father, and he would unleash 12 legions of angels?" That's about 80,000 angels. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples to have their eyes open to see those angels surrounding everywhere? 80,000 of them? Don't you realize who your Father is? When we're afraid, it's because we've forgotten who our Father is. Now, don't get me wrong. We're human, and we're going to have to deal with that. But when the fear comes up, when the enemy tells the lie, we have to speak the truth to it. We're far too used to listening to our hearts tell us things. We need to be more in the habit of telling our hearts the truth. "Greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world," 1 John 4:4 says. And this passage says that greater are those who are with you than those who are with them. You are an unstoppable force when you walk in faith with Yahweh Tsebaoth. It doesn't mean that all the battles go your way. We know that they don't. And it doesn't mean that you won't lose your life at some point. It will happen. But even that is victory. No matter who is against you, Yahweh Tsebaoth is for you. This was a spiritual battle. This was God's battle, fought in front of both armies. This should have been Saul's fight, but David did it. Why wouldn't Saul do it? When Saul started off as king, I mean, it said he was courageous. He led the nation. He gathered the nation up. They went out and as an army, and they fought battles, and they won. But this battle was different. He was terrified. Why? Because in the chapter before, in chapter 16, he had disobeyed God one too many times, and it says in chapter 16 and verse 14 that the Spirit of God departed from him. He did not have the Spirit of God in him. But in chapter 13, who had the Spirit of God? David. Chapter 16, verse 13. David had the Spirit of God. And David had developed his relationship with God in his time as a shepherd. And God, he understood God in a way that Saul never did. He was full of the Spirit. He had experienced Yahweh Tsebaoth. He had marveled at the Lord of the hosts of the skies. And before he was brought to Saul, he understood that Yahweh Tsebaoth could handle this puny enemy. David said to Saul, this is verse 32, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth." David said, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued it from the sheep, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." God had prepared David for this day long before it ever came. On his own in the wilderness, David had to deal with whatever attack came along to protect his sheep. God delivered him from a lion, and he delivered him from a bear. The bear grabbed one of his sheep. He grabbed the bear. It let loose of the sheep and turned on him, and he killed it. Now you think to yourself, okay, he's a teenager. Teenagers like to exaggerate. Just like every fisherman in here. But if he'd exaggerated, if he was lying, he would set himself up to die. If there wasn't a component of faith where he truly experienced God doing this, he had no business out there in front of this giant. David did what he said he did. And the proof is when he confronted this giant and he took him out. David understood that this was a battle that God had been preparing him for. Hey, look, maybe he didn't put the pieces together. I fought a lion, I fought a bear. Wow, I can fight. These things bigger than me, stronger than me. Because it's not me fighting, it's God. And so he relied on God totally. He was young. But he had already experienced Yahweh Tsebaoth's deliverance twice. Those two encounters prepared him for this battle. This was David and Saul's defining moment. This was Israel's defining moment. But the true defining moment came back while he was watching the sheep. And he cried out to Yahweh Tsebaoth, and God delivered him. When did that happen? Silence, solitude, time with God. Don't get upset by your trials. Endure the trials as discipline, as Hebrews 13:7 tells us to do. And recognize that the trial God's bringing into your life may be something God wants to use for a battle that's coming down the road. God is preparing you. He's disciplining you. He's strengthening your muscles, your faith muscles, so that whatever comes your way, you can stand. Because you know Yahweh Sabaoth is with you. There is no reason to fear. No reason to run and hide like Israel and like Saul. God knows which battles to bring into your life to prepare you for the challenges that lie ahead. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, God has given you your Goliath, your difficulties, your challenges, and he suited you to face them. When you walk in faith, he will walk through that with you, and he will prepare you for the next battle that's coming. Goliath and his gods were facing off against Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The battle is over before it began. We're not going to get into the battle. I just want to focus on what happened here because, frankly, it doesn't matter. Because as soon as Yahweh Sabaoth showed up, as soon as someone who walked in faith with him, the battle was done. Goliath was good as dead. No matter what you face, rest in Yahweh Sabaoth, and the battle is won. When you're facing your giant, cry out to Yahweh Sabaoth, lean on him, trust him. Ask him to open your eyes, to see what he's already been doing, and to see the forces that are around you that are his. Those that are with you are greater than those that are with them. Stand with Yahweh Sabaoth and have no fear. We're going to end our time praying together, and then the band's going to come lead us in a couple songs. What giant are you facing today? What big, hairy, bellowing giant are you facing down right now? Let's take some time right now and pray. Cry out to Yahweh Sabaoth and ask him to give you courage and ask him to help you engage this battle. Listen to these words of encouragement from John Piper. The way to thwart the devil is to strengthen the very thing he's trying most to destroy, your faith. Father, I pray that you would be with each of us, that we would commit ourselves to invest time growing our relationship with you, that our time in solitude in your word and in prayer, our time going away to be with you, spending some time in the mornings or the evenings, whatever, however you've wired us, to come to know you in a deep personal way as we engage in these battles. Father, I pray that you would just continue to open our eyes to the battles around us and help us to remember whatever they are, that they're spiritual, not physical. And that you bring them into our lives to strengthen us so that we'll be prepared for the Goliaths that come along. And they'll be nothing but puny obstacles as we watch you knock them out of the way. God, encourage us to stand with you, Yahweh Sabaoth, and have no fear. In Jesus' name.